Good morning. Such a blessing to be with you again, and we look forward to our study here in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. As we look in Ezra, the Gospel according to Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to read verses 21 and 22 and spend the bulk of our time in verse 22. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. It's so interesting as we read this verse of scripture to see what this pagan king and how this pagan king felt about this preacher of righteousness, this preacher of the gospel, this man by the name of Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God. Now, he was a scribe. He studied the word of God. He was a preacher of the word of God. And I have said this in the past, and I'll continue to say it, that if we lived in this day and in this time, and we love God, we love the gospel, we love the Savior, the Lord Jesus, it would behoove us to be in the presence of this man because he knew something about God. That's so important, to find someone who knows something about God, and not just rhetoric, not just some studied lesson. Well, this Ezra the priest, he's a scribe of the law of God, he's a student of the law of God, he's a studier of the law of God, and the Holy Spirit has revealed the Savior unto him. He began just like all of us did, sinner, but now he's a sinner saved by grace. Now notice in verse 22, here is the prescription for that King Artaxerxes gave, that this is how much was going to be sent or gathered unto 100 talents of silver, unto 100 measures of wheat, unto 100 baths of wine, unto 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Sometimes we have difficulty discerning, the commentators have difficulty discerning. Those who have studied this to know exactly how much each of these are, these terms that are used in this passage of Scripture. I read a couple commentaries about 100 talents of silver, and they were translating it into pound sterling in England. Well, I'm used to dollars, so I suppose I could have went and converted that, but let's just say that the 100 talents of silver, that is a lot of silver, and 100 measures of wheat. Now, the best I could come up with that is some commentaries, and they said that this is 100 measures of wheat, and each measure is about 75 gallons. So we have a lot of wheat that he prescribes here to be taken and to be used, and 100 baths of wine, and came to this conclusion that each bath was about 7 gallons. So we're looking at about 700 gallons of wine and about 700 gallons of oil. I think if we just consider that for a short time, we'd find out that that is quite a bit of all of those things that King Ahasuerus said to take. This is what I want you to take or to find over there or to appropriate when you get to Jerusalem. Now, this last part of that verse, and salt without prescribing how much. Now, salt without measure. That's what we want to talk to you today about, is the salt without without measure, without prescribing how much. Now, before the advent of modern mining practices, mining salt was one of the most expensive and dangerous of operations because of the rapid dehydration caused by constant contact with salt. People who worked in gold mines or silver mines or other types of mines, they didn't have this hazard that salt has, and that is it dehydrates us. It would be mixed in the air and we'd be drawn into the lungs and dehydrate you from the inside out. I found this out, and I know it's 14 years ago when this was determined or said, but in 2006, 200 million tons of salt was mined worldwide. Now, during our time, the mining of salt has decreased in danger and decreased in cost rapidly with mechanization. Salt mining was once very expensive and labor-intensive. To harvest mass quantities of salt necessary for food preservation and seasoning. Now, we have a number of words that we use every day in our language that has to do with salt. Salt is the base word here, salary. That comes from the word salt. The S-A-L part is salt. And oftentimes, soldiers in early days were paid or partially paid with salt, and that became their salary. A soldier, the very name soldier, was someone that had been paid partially or totally with salt. And we have the word salad. We order a salad or we make a salad. Well, originally that was something that was salted. And salami, that has that S-A-L again in it. It has salt cure of meat, and we still enjoy salami. Salina, that means a salt marsh sauce. That means a salt has been added to a mixture, a saucer. We think of it as something we put our cup in, but originally that was called a salt boat. And they would put these boats of salt by your place when you sat down and you dipped your food in that or you used a pinch of that. Silt has to do with the salt that was in it. And soused, I remember my mother talking about someone being soused, and probably was a family member, but this word soused means to be soak something in salt. Well, over time it becomes means something else that we're soaked in. But soak something in salt, that's to be soused. That was the early interpretation of it. Salt is a compound. For those of you that have studied in science in school, you know this, and it's salt is a compound made up of two elements, sodium and chloride. Now, both of these, separate from themselves, both of these items can cause a problem for the human being. Chlorine is something that will burn us severely, and you can't breathe when that stuff is in the air. And sodium is a metal. It's a very soft metal, and it also can cause problems. But we find that when sodium and chloride are put together in a bond to become a compound, it becomes something that our body needs to live. Our very life is dependent upon the salt. Every single cell in our bodies contains salt in the form of ions. We need salt to function. And if we lose the salt, we have some real problems. And when I was playing football for 1 year, the coach noticed that I was having some problems, so he gave me some salt tablets, and I snapped right out of it. Salt is so necessary. One of the problems is having too much salt in our diet, and that's what our doctors talk to us about. We are to limit our salt intake physically, yet salt used metaphorically, we have to enjoy without limit. And that's what we'd like to talk to you about today, to say a few words about. Now, this joining between sodium and chloride, we find in the scriptures some principles that are brought out in that very compound that we call salt, salt without measure. Would you turn with me over to the book of Job? Job chapter 25. In Job chapter 25, we find some thoughts that are brought up here by Job as he contemplates. In Job chapter 25, and there in verse 4, we have these words. Book of Job, this is brought out by Bildad the Shuhite. He says, how can, verse 4, Job 25, how then can man be justified with God? Now that's a good question. How then can man be justified with God? From all appearances, it is an absolute impossibility from our side. Now, let's go on. It says, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How can we be pure, born of a woman? Now, all of us that are hearing this have been born of a woman. And this birth was brought about by natural procreation, and we inherited the very tendency to sin, the nature that we have, the fallen father Adam, is with us all. we are depraved. The total depravity of man is mentioned not by term, but by principle throughout the entire scriptures. And I'll never forget the man who brought me the gospel, that he brought a sermon, and somebody brought up afterwards, after the sermon, this lady said, I've always believed in the total depravity of man, but I've never thought about the total depravity of woman. Well, that's what the word man means. It covers it all. Well, we as men know what it is to be totally depraved. And here we have that there's just an impossibility to be clean when we've been born of a woman by ourselves, by our own nature. So this Bildad brings this principle up. How then can man be justified with God? How can we be right before God? How can we be righteous before God? How can this take place? Well, let's go over here into the book of the Psalms, Psalm 85. In Psalm 85, this principle of salt, the two elements brought together into a compound. Here in the Psalm, there in 85 and verse 10. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 85 and verse 10. We read these words. Mercy and truth are met together. Now, we appreciate mercy. We appreciate mercy. We want mercy. And yet the truth of the matter is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the truth. God spoke the truth to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He speaks the truth continuously. He speaks the truth about himself, that he's a holy God, and we cannot approach a holy God in our own righteousness, in our own holiness, because we have none. Mercy and truth, and then it says, are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The demand to be perfectly righteous, that is a demand that God demands that is outside of our ability to do, and yet here in this verse of Scripture says, righteousness and peace have kissed. Now, God, in giving his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him to be our substitute that we might have the righteousness of Christ, he poured out all his wrath on him. Now, the culmination of all of that, the fruit of all of that, is that God can take and bring truth and mercy together. They're bonded together. Separate from each other, they're incompatible. But as sodium and chloride are, but brought together and made together, they are so compatible when God does and did what he did to his Son on the cross. And righteousness and peace, my goodness, to have perfect righteousness and to be at peace with God, it says, have kissed each other. That only comes as a result of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the behalf of his people. So as these two incompatible things, they can't be brought together. Mercy and truth cannot be brought together to be friends except in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have, again, righteousness and peace. They just cannot be brought together except in the person Christ Jesus. And they've kissed each other. So they're like sodium and chloride brought together in salt. There's such a perfect compatibility now that it becomes something that we so are in such need of in our life, in our Christian life, is to have Christ. That is it. Well, turn with me over again to the book of Romans, and we see this sodium chloride principle brought out again here in the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we have this passage of scripture that the Apostle Paul was led to write to the saints there at Rome in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. The scriptures share this. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, here are two incompatible things, to be just and justifier. To God be just, he cannot pass over sin. For God to be just, he cannot allow sin in his presence. And yet we find that he's also the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Well, there's one place where all this meets, and that is in the person Christ Jesus. He is the salt of the covenant. We're brought together in him, and justice and justifier, just and justifier, are met in him. He might be just and justifier. He was just in his pouring out his wrath upon our sin imputed to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and he is right in calling us justified. The Lord Jesus is our justifier. We're justified in God because of the work and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have friendship where there was poison, if you please, where it was harmful. There was no way around it. To come into the presence of God was incompatible without the blood of Christ. So salt is a compound made up of two elements, and separate from each other, they're not something that we want to play around with. They're not something that we want to be in the presence of. We don't want it in large sums. We don't want 200,000 tons of sodium and 200,000 tons of chlorine. We need 200,000 tons of salt. All right, as we look at this. Now, as we look at the subject of salt today, we find that there is a thought about salt that it is a symbol of the covenant. It is a symbol of the eternal covenant. Now, would you turn over with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, we have a symbol of the covenant. Salt is a symbol of the covenant. Neither here it tells us, in every oblation of thy meat offerings shall thou season with salt. Now, some years ago, we went through the book of Leviticus. It was a wonderful study. And in that study, we find out there are a number of offerings that are mentioned here early on in this book of Leviticus. And the people who brought these offerings were required to know that they are a sinner. A sinner is not a normal thing. A sinner is a gift of God. It's the Holy Spirit has made us thus, if we're a sinner before God. And here, in this oblation, in this giving the sacrifice, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer it, offer salt. Now this salt has some represents some things about these offerings. We're going to find out that salt has the ability of preserving, but it also has the ability of preventing the spread of grossness, of nastiness in meat, the rottenness of meat. It has the ability of preventing that. We have entire businesses were built upon this very thing of preserving meat, preserving cod, preserving pork, preserving beef, preserving even vegetables. Cucumbers become pickles. They're preserved in salt. So we have this principle that is brought out here that there's a preservation, but there's also a prevention that God shows us in this. And that's what we have here with the salt of the covenant. It is a covenant. It is a picture here of the covenant of grace. It is the picture of the everlasting covenant. And again, this is mentioned in the book of Numbers. Turn over with me to the book of Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, it is a picture, it's a sign, it's typical of the everlasting covenant, the salt of the covenant that's brought out here in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. So this covenant of salt is sharing with us that the problem, the offense to God has been taken care of. Where justice and mercy could not meet, now they have met. They have met in the person Christ Jesus. They've met in the substitute, the Lord Jesus, as typified by the offering of these various sacrifices and offerings. The covenant has made them meet together because the Lord Jesus promised to become the Savior of his people. And so this covenant of salt, It intimates a friendship now existing between God and the church. Salt indicates corruption removed. And so this principle is brought out here in these sacrifices, that there's a friendship existing now, and the corruption has been removed and typified and pictured by the salt of the covenant. It is also mentioned with regard to David. Now, if you turn over with me to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, we have David, King David mentioned, but we could also look at this and see that this is also the King David. This is the Lord, the one that would come to the loins of David in time. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, a covenant of salt? God made a promise. It was like a covenant. It's an agreement. And it was demonstrated by the use of salt, just like we saw in those offerings and in those sacrifices, that the salt, the covenant of salt, and here we have that this covenant of grace, the new covenant of which the Lord Jesus Christ is head, is mentioned here, that he is to be the true David, and all his children are to be the beneficiaries of this covenant of salt. The church is to be the beneficiaries of this. Now, a long time ago, when my dad was alive, he was prescribed by the doctor not to take so much salt, so they prescribed some kind of material. They called it salt substitute. That was such a fake. Oh my goodness. He asked me to use it on some of my food, and I'd never tasted anything so bad. I don't know how that could be a substitute for salt. Well, when it comes to the covenant salt, when it comes to the covenant of grace, when it comes to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, fake salt will not do. That's what we have in religion all around us, is this salt that is fake. It cannot preserve, and it cannot deal with corruption. It is part of the problem, is this fake salt that is so pronounced in religion. Salt of the covenant of grace keeps us from falling into this legality that religion is so great to promote. We are preserved from falling into legality. Salt of the covenant causes us to depend on Christ for our righteousness. This salt preserves our hope in Christ and not ourselves. Legality is, in essence, creating our own righteousness, our own sanctification, our own redemption, and our wisdom. And we find out that the Scriptures teach us, and the Holy Spirit reveals to every one of his children, every one of the saints of God, reveals that this is all of Christ. He is all our righteousness. He is all our wisdom. He's all of our sanctification. And he's all our redemption. And we're not going to be depending upon these things. The salt of the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ's purpose of grace, keeps us and protects us from falling into that pit that is so prominent in religion, to become more pious than someone else, to become holier than thou, as we find in the Scripture states. The blessings of the covenant of grace is to know all those blessings are of Christ, every spiritual blessing. So this salt of the covenant of grace, is so beneficial to the believer in that it prevents so much from happening, but it also blesses us with so much. He who serves God for wages or a salary or salt covenant blessings for work knows not the true salt of the covenant. If we are trying to trade our work to serve for wages, we expect a payment. We expect, oh my, those crowns. We expect those things in heaven because we've been most faithful to God. Well, you know as well as I know that we have no faith of our own that will attain anything. We're so dependent upon the covenant of grace. We're so dependent upon the salt of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salt protects from decay. Salt has been used to prevent many things from rotting. The fish, the pork, the beef, vegetables, and the list just goes on and on, how salt has been used in our civilization from the very beginning, the need for it, and what it has done for us. The salt of the covenant is a preserving blessing to the church. Everlasting life, life eternal. The Lord preserves his people through promise of the everlasting covenant. We have this preservation that is produced by the salt of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very essence of the covenant. And it prevents us from falling into this legalism and legality, but it also promotes the very fact that we've been preserved. The covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and ministry on the cross preserves us for eternity. We are kept. We've been canned, if you please. We've been put in vessels. We've been made in vessels of righteousness. We've been kept preserved by the Lord. Turn with me over there to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if you would. Hebrews chapter 9, as we think about the salt of the covenant and the benefits of the salt of the covenant. The benefits it was to see that salt sprinkled upon those sacrifices, to recognize the fact that salt is going to prevent rotting, but it also preserves. And we find that in the covenant of grace. Oh my goodness, the Lord of glory deals with the rottenness in us by nature in the covenant of salt. And also beyond that, he gives us eternal life. He preserves us for eternity. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord is spoken of here in this passage of scripture. Hebrews chapter 9, there in verse 24, we read these words so glorious, so precious to our heart as we think about them, that for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. My goodness, the salt of the covenant is dealing with our absolute rottenness, our sin. He says, I'll put away sin. He has put away sin. He has taken our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest sea, plunged them in the bath of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over here in the book of Zechariah, we've started a study of the book of Zechariah, and I don't know how long it will be before we get here and just look at this, but I want to look at this right now, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. We get a song. There is a fountain filled with blood from this passage of Scripture. But this salt of the covenant preserves us and deals with our rottenness. Here it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. My goodness, just to think that the salt of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ promised, the promise that he made in the covenant of grace to deal with our sin, to put away sin, to deal with it in such a manner that it would never be anymore, to prevent rottenness, to put away rottenness, to put away the rottenness of our being that we inherited from Adam. Over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16, Ezekiel chapter 16, we find in the scriptures, this passage of scripture, that apparently salt was used when babies were born. They were rubbed with salt. Notice here that he's speaking about Israel. Let's go over here to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And there in verse 4, we know this passage of scripture because it speaks about the Lord God unto Jerusalem, about the birth and the nature, the natural birth here And he's using it metaphorically with regard to Jerusalem and with regard to Israel. But notice there, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, Ezekiel 16, verse 4, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, that's how we come into this world naturally. We don't have any of those spiritual blessings. We don't have a spiritual thought in us that is worth a lick. We have no knowledge of God. God said he looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did seek after him. And he himself is recorded as saying, I found none. And then we have people today in religion say, oh, I sought the Lord. I was looking for the Lord. My goodness, we never think about it until God works a work of grace in us. And then we seek him with our whole heart. That's the blessing. Now, it's not our natural heart, but that's the heart God gives us when the Spirit indwells us. So, thou not salted at all, nor swaddled. We do not grow into the kingdom, or excuse me, into the covenant of salt by education or study. We don't grow into it. But the covenant is the reason we are born spiritually. And we are rubbed without measure the salt of the covenant. God takes this covenant blessing, the covenant, salt of the covenant, and rubs it all over every one of his children to cause them to realize that it is he that has cleansed them. It is he that has given them life. It is he that has become their righteousness. It is he that has become their holiness. It is he that is everything. And the church realizes this. Now, sometimes we need to be taught it today and then tomorrow. My goodness, the church has been given a blessing of the knowledge that Jesus Christ has become all their righteousness, and he has every spiritual blessing is bound up in him. We're made to know that all we have is of God, and we provide nothing. We are vessels, and God is pleased to fill us with these blessed spiritual things. To preach with savor, one must preach Christ. If we're going to preach about salt, we have to preach Christ. To preach Christ is to speak of the Lord and not wander far from the cross. That's so important. To preach Christ in January through December, that's what we do. That savor, that beautiful salt of the covenant. That's what God has given to us. It's not to get off into some political thing. It's not to get off into some judgmental thing. It's to preach Christ, and he has the ability of taking care of the issues. In the book of 2 Corinthians, would you turn there with me? 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, to preach with savor, one must preach Christ. To preach Christ is to speak of the Lord. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, we have these words that are left for us to comprehend and to look at from the salt of the covenant eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death. Now, this word savor has to do with scent or smell. That's what this word means. And to a believer, the preaching of Christ is a glorious scent. You read of people in times past that drove for miles. Well, we have that happening today. People will drive for miles. Here at the Dalles, someone mentioned to me, over half the folks are from over about 100 miles away. That's what they do when they have a real love for Christ. They will drive to hear about the covenant of salt, that Christ is the preserver, and he's the one that deals with the rottenness. So it says, to one, we are the savor of death unto death. What a smell there is in death, the death of animals. the other day was driving out to the building. I had my two grandsons with me, and we had the windows on our pickup down. It was a warm day, and we drove, and there was a dead skunk. And you know what the inside of our cab smelled like? It was not only the death of that skunk, but also the aroma that they put off. It was we were glad to get out of there. Well, death, oh, the stench of death. It's all about us. We know what it is. And then he goes on to say, to the others, savor a scent, a smell of life and delight, to be preserved, to have a sweet smell, of the grace of God. The salt of the covenant has preserved us and put away the corruption that we are by nature, and to give us that preservation that will carry us through to eternity. To have salt of the covenant to prevent the smell of death. Our own salt of the covenant to prevent death. Death is passed upon all men, but that death, the spiritual death, Jesus Christ took care of, the scent of that death. Now, in closing here, let's look at a passage of Scripture over in the book of Job. Job chapter 6. Once again, in the book of Job. Job chapter 6, verse 16. Job chapter 6, verse 16. Excuse me, verse 6. Verse 6. Job answers in this passage of Scripture, and he says, "Can that which is unsavory," Job chapter 6, verse 6, "can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? What is this man who is suffering so much, the great trial speaking of? Now, he's not being punished, folks. That's such a misnomer. A misnomer that God punishes his children. Either Christ took our punishment or we will. But he didn't take it and we will too. So he is in a great test here, and God may bring a great test upon our life. And Job brings us, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? What is he talking about? What do we need most in the midst of a great trial? Sympathy or salt of the covenant? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who could preserve Job in this time? It was an unsavory time. But can that which is unsavory, can a time that is unsavory for us be eaten without salt? Can we take what is happening to us if we know not the grace of God? Can we take what God is bringing on our life without knowing the grace of God? Can we take an unsavory situation, an unsavory lie? Can we take an unsavory instance? Can we do any of those things that's unsavory? We just are having trouble with it. Can we take it without salt? Can we take it without the salt of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we need when we find God's providence seems to be contrary to us? What do we need? It seems to be an unsavory situation. What do we need? Salt. Salt of the covenant. We need the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him. He's the one that can deal with us in righteousness. What do we need when we approach the day of our passing over Jordan? What do we need in the day of our death? What do we need to help us at that time? We need the salt. We may look at it as an unsavory time. Our friends pass away, our relatives, those we're close to pass away. It's unsavory. It just seems to be an unsavory time. What do we need? We need salt. We need the salt of the covenant, We need the salt, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who puts away our putrefaction and grants to us preservation, the one that deals with us in his mercy. He is able to take and have mercy and truth meet. Oh, they're not friends by nature, but because of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus, because of his going to the cross in our place, because him becoming sin for us, him having our sins imputed to him, this causes us to have a merriment that this which was once enemies is now settled down, becomes food for our soul, the necessary nutrients for our well-being spiritually is the salt of the covenant. What do we need then, as Job brings this up? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Oh my, no. We need the salt of the covenant. We need the salt of the covenant. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? What do we do with the white of an egg? We douse it up with a little salt and a little pepper, and then we eat it. Well, that's the blessing of the salt of the covenant. It's salt without prescribing, salt without measure. We have that in the covenant of grace. We have salt without measure. We have Christ without measure. We have the blessings of Christ without measure. We have the good blessings of God without measure. And here we have a picture of that found in Ezra chapter 7, verse 22. All those other things, that's a lot. Oh, the gold, or the silver, excuse me, the silver and the wine and the wheat and the oil, that's a lot. But when it comes to the salt, it's without measure. Well, God bless you as you consider these things, and we pray that if you don't know the salt of the covenant, God would be merciful to cause you to know him, to quicken you and give you life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.